Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 128 and 129. How to end your prayer. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when you end a job interview, you argue that you are qualified for the job and you're able to do the job. And you will contend that your boss will be pleased with your work and he will praise you for your work. On the other hand, when you think of the job that the Lord has set before you to make his name hallowed, you don't end your prayer with how qualified you are and how able you are to do that. You go and say instead, God, you are the one who makes me able, and you are the one who deserves all praise for what I do. Big difference, isn't it? Let us look at this more in more detail today, and we'll do so under three headings. Lord, you are able to do what we ask. Second, Lord, you are deserving of all praise and glory for helping us to do our work that you asked us to do. And then third, Lord, you are going to do what we ask through Jesus Christ. Our goals are that you will realize that prayer is not some abstract or therapeutic speech. Sometimes people do that. They repeat prayers so they feel better. But prayer is not abstract or therapeutic speech that makes you feel better. Rather, that you will be able to pray to your able Father to give you the gifts so you can build his kingdom, and that you will then praise him for helping you to build his kingdom. Question 128. What does your conclusion to this prayer mean together? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever means we have made all these requests of you because as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name and not we ourselves, we receive all the praise forever. Lord, you are able to do what we ask. That's how you conclude your prayer. You can make these six petitions of the Lord's Prayer because you know that God is willing to give you these things. You are his precious possession by blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, and by baptism, when God marked you and assured you that he will keep you and save your soul. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 and 13 say together, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You notice here, there are no ifs about it or ands or buts, but you call and God will save. He is willing. He is willing because Christ did the work for you. His justice has been met in full. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 say together, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, we say he is willing because he is our Father through Jesus Christ. And he is willing to guard your hearts and to guard your minds and to guard your body, keep you safe. He desires to do what is good for us. But this prayer then concludes with a reminder of something just as important. God not only is willing, and we see that by the fact that the prayer begins with our Father. That makes him willing because he's our Father. He will do what is good for us. But we also see that he is able. When you conclude your prayer, don't just say, Lord, you are willing. also say, you are able. For you are our Father, and yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. In other words, God, you are willing, and second, you are able to do the things we ask. It would make no sense calling on someone who might be willing but unable to do what you ask. But God, your Father, he is also King of the world, and he's able to do what you ask. He controls all things. He causes the seasons to come. He raises one up and he brings them down. As Mary said, he exalts the lowly and brings down the arrogant. And he shows his power by being in heaven, the one who rules heaven. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 together. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God's Spirit working in us. Does everything that is good for us. Nothing stops him from working. And God knows exactly what you need. He's never surprised by your needs. If you are tempted, he knows how to bring you through temptation. In fact, he can prevent temptation altogether, as we looked at last week. And even if you fall into sin, he can bring you out of that sin. You face the temptation and you give in and you sin, God can bring you out. Doesn't matter how bad that sin is. That's how good God is. He's willing. That's how able God is. Nobody is so far gone. You know, we can say that about people. Oh, there's no change in him. He's far gone. God doesn't say that. He's got the power to bring anyone out. God knows exactly how to deliver you if you fall into sin. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, together, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. He knows how to do it. There's an example of that. Daniel described God's ability to deliver the Jews in their temporary deliverance from Babylonian captivity. And he knew how to deliver them from their sin and shame. And of course, Daniel was one who was in the lion's den, and God delivered him from the hungry lions. But let's read some of this from Daniel chapter 9. You notice I skip over some verses, but let's read together. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. You notice the call of the prophet here as he confesses the sins of the nation. He doesn't go to God and say, God, you do your best. He's saying, Lord, you got the power. To you belong mercy and forgiveness. You can take care of the biggest problem man has. Giving man food and clothing, that's nothing to God. He can remove the death sentence. And that's how you have to see how great this is. How great God is. How able he is. He doesn't go and say, God, you can provide a new pair of shoes for me. You can provide a better car. You can forgive sins. Eternal consequences of sins are removed. But there's a third thing to think about here. God is not only willing, he's not only able, but God delights to do what is good for his bride. You know, somebody might say, I'm going to help you move because you asked them, and they'll do it, but there's no joy in it. Lifting refrigerators and pianos are not fun. But they're your friends, so they will do that for you. God delights to remove your sins. That load that was crushing you on the back, that weight of sin that was destroying you, the Lord says, I'll take it. Let me do it. And he delights to do it. That's not an easy thing to fathom. But look at the scriptures now. In Isaiah chapter 62, verse 4, you have to see this word, Hephzibah, but that's the only difficult word there. Let's read together. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. What was the name of the bride before? Desolate, barren, ignored. And then the name was changed to Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. My delight is in her. You know, the bride was not very pure or clean, and yet the Lord says, I'll clean her up and I'll delight in her. You are God's closest relations, and he does what is best for his closest relations. Don't you do that too? Sure you do. He loves his bride and he fulfills her wishes, and he gets joy from doing that. Which man doesn't build shells for the wife he loves? Every husband knows his wife wants more shells, and he wants her to be happy, so he builds shells. Even full pantries if they are really special. And you have limited ability to love. The Lord loves in perfection, and he delights to overrun the enemies of his bride and keep her safe and happy. That's why we sing all those psalms that seem like they're pretty mean, but that's God crushing the enemies of his bride so his bride is safe and happy. He wants to be near his bride. He wants her to reproduce and have children, so they will both have joy together. That's what you're praying for. Lord, you're willing, you're able. Lord, have joy as I work for you. Second, you are deserving of all praise and glory for helping us do our work. You deserve the praise now. Because of who the Lord is, he is great, and because of what he has done, he is good. You praise and glorify his name. You ascribe to the Lord eternal sovereignty, omnipotency, and glorious excellency. That's the Westminster Larger Catechism, a Reformed confession that the Presbyterians have used for many years. You say, for yours is the kingdom, for yours is the power, for yours is the glory. How long? Forever. That's the praise we bring to God. Look at this praise in 1 Chronicles as David is speaking, chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. Together, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. David understood this. And David was the mighty warrior king. And he doesn't say, Lord, I'm really remarkable. People are going to sing about me. No. He says, Lord, you are the one who conquers the enemy. You are the one with all the power. So we're praying for God to help us to do these six things, and we're realizing that the glory belongs to God. You want to build God's kingdom, and it starts in your family, and your children grow up and they're serving the Lord. Oh, it's so easy to say, we did a great job. But all glory goes to God, because your children grow up to love God in spite of you, not because of you. Now, Satan is only a prince and one who has been stripped of his power. God is king with unlimited glory and power. Think about this in history. Think of the opposite side of those who did not care about God, first of all. Pharaoh, the Caesars. Think of many of the kings of England. They all had power, but where is their power today? They're all gone. There's no purity. Nothing lasting. Isaiah cried out that he was of unclean, inglorious lips. His lips were foul. He spoke God's word. We read what we call the Gospel of Isaiah. Such beautiful words. But it was God who owned all glory. He wrote that the angels in heaven are crying all the time, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. David cried out because of his sins. He said, my sins made me so foul that my friends ran away from me. Psalm 32. Moses had to turn his face away from God, even when he was doing well. But his sin, he could not look upon the glory of God when he was on the mountain. He could only see the back of God. In other words, a little of God's glory. It is only God who has all power and glory. We call these praises of God doxologies. Doxology comes from a Greek word or a combination of Greek word doxas, which means glory, and logos, which means words. So praise words or glorifying words. And you find doxologies in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Look at a couple examples. First of all, First Timothy 1:17. Together, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And look at Psalm 115, verse 1. Together, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. When he says give glory to your name, it doesn't mean the name itself, that people are marching around in a circle with the name there. The name represents the person. So when we're praising God's name and giving glory to his name, we're giving to him. That's what God has called us to do. So we're confessing the power and glory of God. We're praising him for that. But it doesn't end there. Here's the thing. When you confess anything in the Bible, any doctrine of Scripture, it actually strengthens your faith in Jesus. And faith is that confident hope based on the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. And with strong faith, you can confidently make these petitions because you know God is willing and God is able and God is filled with all glory and power. You can go to him and ask for these things, because your faith will be made stronger. Look at an example of Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat's plea, how he asked for help because of his faith in Jesus. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, chapter 20, verse 6, and then verse 11 together. "And said Jehoshaphat, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit." That's his cry. Look, these people are coming. These Syrians are causing so much trouble. But we know you've got the power. You notice the first expression, he says, "O Lord, Jehovah, covenant God, we know who you are. Here's the enemy. Deal with them. Deal with them." Asa, another king, made a similar plea on account of his faith. He called for help in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11, together. "And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." Who was going out to fight? Asa and the army. Who will save them in battle? Jehovah God. Jehovah God. And by the way, that's one of the reasons to read all of these Old Testament passages. It's not just the New Testament where the gospel is. These people are showing that they had faith in Jehovah. That's why they're all mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. They had faith in Jesus. That's what made them so confident in their lives. So that's what we pray for. And finally, third point, Lord, you are doing what we ask through Christ. Amen. You're doing what you promised through Christ. So God is able to do what we ask. God deserves all praise for doing what we ask. And then we say in the end, you are doing what we ask through Christ. We are assured that you will do what we ask. Question 129, what does that little word amen express? Together, amen means this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. Now, I know Pentecostals and Baptist brothers use amen for two purposes. Either to acknowledge a fact, and preacher will say, people are living in sin, and the man will say amen, because he means that's true. Or sometimes he would use amen to motivate the preacher. For example, the devil is destroying the church, and people will say amen, to say that it's a fact. But those are inappropriate use of the word amen. So what does amen mean? Amen means you desire that God will fulfill what he said. It's your desire that whatever you hear, God will fulfill what he said. Second, by the way, so you see the silliness of those who say amen when the preacher says the devil is destroying the church, amen. No, you don't desire that, so you don't say amen to that. You shouldn't say amen to that. The second, amen means you have an assurance and confidence that God will fulfill what he has said. And since this is an assurance, only the Christian can properly say amen. The non-Christian doesn't have this confidence. He doesn't trust in God. He has no basis for this confidence. Look at the wonderful confidence you Christians have to say amen. The Bible says even before you ask, God answers. And that's why you can confidently say this at the end of every prayer. Isaiah 65 verse 24 together. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. That's confidence we have in God, because that's what he said. Even when you fall short of doing what is acceptable, God does not give up. He doesn't say, I'm not going to do what you say. Look at what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:13 together. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 together. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. That's in Jesus Christ. So if you're going to him through Jesus Christ, you can be sure, you can have confidence that God will hear your prayers. But don't forget that while God gives you what you need to do the work he's called you to do, the work is ultimately for the glory of God. That's why we conclude, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. You're not working for your own. You're working for the glory of God. As a result, God may bless you, but the purpose of your work is the glory of God. So, how do you deal with this word then? Amen, when we see it. You must listen first and agree. Look how understanding is very necessary for agreement. Final verse in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16. Together, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? So the people were in church and they were speaking different languages, and he said, they can't say amen. They have to be able to understand what you say, and then they have to agree with what you say to say amen. No one signs his name without agreement. When you sign your name, you say, I agree to this policy. That's amen with understanding. So what do you need to do then? You need to listen when the pastor is up here, whoever is preaching and leading congregational prayer, or even listening to the preaching of the word. Listen carefully. And you know, at the end of the preaching, and many churches actually practice this, after the minister finishes the word, he says, and God's people say, amen. The congregation responds. Even at the end of a prayer, very common in Reformed circles to say amen with the preacher at the end. When the preacher says, in Jesus' name we pray, congregation joins in and says amen. Very appropriate, because it means I've listened to it, I agree to it, that's what I desire, and that's what I'm assured of that God will do. Let's conclude. In your closing argument, you are confidently acknowledging that God is able to give the things you need to do the things you are called to do. And you are acknowledging that God deserves all glory and honor and praise for giving you what you need to do the job he's called you to do. And you say amen because you desire and you have confidence that God will do what he has said he will do. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, first of all, believe that God is willing and able and even delights to meet your needs. He's willing because he is your Father through Jesus Christ's death in your place. He will do what is good for you. As your Father in heaven, he shows he has power, and he will do and give you everything you need. You know why? Because you have no ability to meet your own needs. God will give them to you. That's why you must pray. Second, take the time to praise God for who he is, his ability, and what he has done, his willingness. Take the time to pray specifically. Don't pray in generalities. Bless everybody in the world. Yeah, we want God to bless everyone in the world. But you know the neighbor who is going through a hard time, or your brother and sister who is sick. You pray for them specifically. You want to praise God too. Go to the Psalms and learn about God. Look how the psalmist praise God. Detail God's goodness in your life. Detail his characteristics so you can praise him. 3, use the things God has provided to you, for you through your prayer to do the work he has called you to do. 4, when you say amen at the end of your prayer, let it not be a sigh and say, oh, that long prayer is done, but rather that you are thinking carefully, not misusing the terms like Baptists or Charismatic when they say amen without the proper understanding of how it should be used. You do it because you desire that God will do what he has said. 5, if you're struggling with praying, it is likely that you're struggling with your faith, and ultimately it's about humility. If you're not humble, you don't think you need God so much, and that shows a faith problem. How do you fix that problem? Take the time to learn how much you need God. Take the time to learn how great his love is for a helpless sinner, a sinner like you. This is what will make you drop to your knees to serve him and to plead for help to do the things you need. And finally, a word to non-Christians. While prayer is essential for your duties on earth, you can't pray to God unless your prayer comes through Jesus Christ. That's why we add that phrase in the end, we pray in Jesus' name. Because we're coming through the sacrifice of Jesus. There's no prayer without sacrifice. May you desire to accept Christ's sacrifice on the cross as your own, so you can have access to the Father in heaven. And may you do so today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are willing and able to meet all the needs we have so we can work for you. We thank you that you are willing to do so because we are your children through Jesus Christ. We pray that as you equip us with the things we need, we will be humble and we will take the gifts you've given to us so that we can build up your kingdom. And that your name may be honored and hallowed everywhere. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.